Guys, it's awesome to be here tonight. I'm super excited to talk to you. Like Chuck said, I've been on staff for about 8 years, and I love my job, absolutely love my job. I also love my mom, and just want to say happy birthday, Mom. It's her birthday, so happy birthday, Mom. It's also Nathan Mingo's birthday, so happy birthday, Nathan Mingo. That's pretty awesome. I love my job, and I love my family. This is a picture of them. This is my wife, Sarah. I have two boys. That's Benjamin and Elijah in my arms there. We have a third on the way. That'll be 3 kids in 3.5 years. We're not quite sure how that keeps happening. I'll talk to Mom after. I don't really know. But I love my job, love my family. I also love art history. I don't know if you have any friends who love art history. I will happily be your first. And I want to give you a little bit of an art history lesson tonight. And the reason is this. See, as I've dug into art history, and I've dug into the Bible, I've seen something, and it's basically this. There's a picture with a problem. There's a picture with a problem. So art history. We're going to dig into specifically the way that Jesus has been represented in art for the past 2,000 years. So here we go. For the first 200 years after he was here, no one even attempted to draw or paint him, which makes sense to me. That's a pretty tall order. Would you draw the Son of God, God incarnate? Can you do that? Well, that's a high bar. First guy who tried it was about 240 AD, and he did this. That's Jesus up there. This is the scene of him healing the paralytic. I give it like a D, maybe. it's kind of sketchy, blurry. You'll notice a couple of things there. Jesus has no beard. He just sort of looks like a regular guy. And then this guy draws this thing. If you fast forward about 100 years, you start to see things like this. This is the next one. Jesus gets a beard. Don't know that happened. And he also gets this kind of weird circle thing around his head. This weird circle thing. And what that circle thing is, that's a halo. And it sticks around for a long time. And what the artist is trying to do here, versus the first guy with his little sketch thing, he's trying to represent who Jesus is. He's trying to say he was a man, and he was also God. He had these, like, powers beyond what we have. And these are the days before comic books, so there's no capes to draw, there's no S's, but he may have done that instead. But instead, this halo sits on there. And that's pretty much the way that we depict Jesus for the next 1,000 years after that. We go through the Dark Ages, and not much happens in world history. It's just sort of like we're making progress, and then we just flatlined for a while. Same in the art world. We flatlined. So Jesus looks like that until about the year 1300. And in the year 1300, this artist named Giotto, in a town called Padua, Italy, it's outside of Venice, he starts to paint in a different way. And it's exciting. He's painting things with sort of a realistic bend to them. He's using perspective for the first time. And he's painting things in reality. And he's adding a dimension and a humanity that wasn't there before. I got to go see some of his work, his sort of like main thing. It's called the Arena Chapel in Padua. It's beautiful, absolutely beautiful. And he painted scenes of Jesus' life. And I'm going to show you, this is the scene he painted of Jesus' birth. And if we zoom in a little bit on that, you'll see a little baby with a halo on his head. What Giotto did is he changed a lot in art. But he kept the halo. He couldn't think of a better way to represent this divinity of Jesus, this superpower that he has. He's trying to show this baby isn't like other babies. This baby is different. He has a halo on his head. Now, Giotto wasn't the only guy to do this. This continued through the Renaissance. Some other amazing painters, and one of my personal favorite Ninja Turtles, Leonardo, also painted halos on Jesus. This is his picture. And again, if we zoom in, that's called the Virgin of the Rocks. He actually painted two of those for some reason. There's baby Jesus. You see, he's got the halo on his head again, trying to say this baby is different. He has powers that aren't like you and I. Now, this still persists. You know, the Renaissance, I don't know if you know this, the Renaissance is really sort of the birth of modernism. It's influenced things still to this day. It influences the way we think about religion and politics and philosophy, literature. It's influenced so much, and I'm going to say it still influences the way we think about Jesus with this halo around his head. Has anybody seen the movie Superman? The new Superman, the Man of Steel movie? I have not seen it. There you go. One guy. Wow. That was worth making that. Okay. Well, this movie, I don't know much about it. I haven't seen it, but I've been reading about it. And it's fascinating to me. Did you know they marketed it to churches? They actually created a promotional kit, and they would send them to churches, trying to get churches to kind of send everybody together. And the script, when it was written with these intentional messianic overtones. And there's a scene in the movie, apparently, where Superman. They did a good job, what can I say? He comes out of the sky, and he's in the form of a crucifix. This is the picture from the movie. And they're trying to say, Superman, he's like Jesus. He's like Jesus. Bring people to watch this movie. This is a quote from the actual website that Warner Brothers wrote advertising this movie. It says, a young boy learns he has extraordinary powers and is not of this earth. As a young man, he journeys to discover where he came from and what he was sent here to do. But the hero in him must emerge if he is to save the world from annihilation and become a symbol of hope for all mankind. That sounds like Jesus, right? That kind of sounds like Jesus. I mean, just go with me for a second. He's sent to earth by his father. He's born with superpowers that we don't have. And he saves the world from annihilation. That's Jesus, right? Now, for me, here's the reason I ask this question. Because there's a conflict. There's a problem in the picture, as I said. And the problem for me is this. For the past 2 to 3 years, the thing I've been hearing loud and clear from God is that he has a destiny for me. And there's something he wants to do in my life, and it's beyond what I had ever imagined before. You know, growing up in church and around church, I sort of had different ideas for what God wanted for me. It was pictures like maybe what God wants is for me to be a really nice guy. Maybe what God wants for me is to know a lot of Bible verses. Maybe what he wants for me is to be super moral. Or maybe what he wants for me is to have perfect Sunday attendance. Maybe that's what he wants for me. But what I've been reading in the Bible lately is completely different. He has a destiny for me, and his destiny is to conform me into the image of Jesus. This is what Romans says. For those God foreknew, he also predestined, destiny, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now that's an exciting thought. I don't know how that strikes you. That's exciting to me. But here's the problem. If Jesus was born with superpowers, then I have no shot at this. Because I wasn't born with superpowers. I can't fly. We don't know each other very well. I can't fly. I don't know if we knew. I have none. In fact, I'd like to bring science into this. I am a man of the cloth. I am also a man of science. So I'm going to bring science into this. We're going to call this Exhibit A and Exhibit B. Exhibit A is me. And then Exhibit B, that's Jesus. That's Da Vinci's Jesus. And you'll notice a couple of things here. Again, Jesus has a halo of power. I do not have a halo of power. I do, however, have a halo of food around my mouth. Just trying to nail down the exact coordinates of my mouth, and it was missing, apparently. I don't really know. Also, look at what Jesus is doing with his hands. He is blessing folks. With my hand, I am doing something different. I'm putting ice cream on my corn, I think. So we're different. We're different, Jesus and me. And this is an issue, because I like to believe Romans. I'd like to believe that God has a destiny for me that goes beyond what I've ever imagined for myself. And the good news I want to propose tonight is this, that Jesus wasn't born perfect. That Da Vinci and Giotto and Warner Brothers, they all got it wrong. And I'd like to eliminate this picture from our brain that he was born with superpowers. See, the truth is, Jesus wasn't born perfect. He was perfected. He didn't pop out of the womb as the man of steel, but he became the man of steel. There was a process that God took him through. And the incredible thing is that same process and that same destiny, being a man of steel, that's available to you and I. That's what God wants for our lives. And we're in this series in the weekends called God Is, and what I want to say tonight about who God is and what he's doing, God is using fire to make men of steel. That's what God's up to. He's using fire to make men of steel. So this idea that Jesus was perfected, that's a bold claim to make. I should back that up with some Bible stuff. So here's a Bible verse that says that. Ready? This is from Hebrews. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. He learned obedience. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Now that's pretty radical. Jesus didn't start out perfect. Now, he was sinless. The 2 Corinthians says that. He was sinless. He knew no sin. But when he came to earth, when God crashed in through the person of Jesus, And by the way, Chuck's going to dig into that more this weekend. It's going to be phenomenal talking about this thing that we believe here at Crossroads, that Jesus was in fact God, why we believe that. It's going to be awesome. But when God came in the form of Jesus, he made a decision. That decision was, I will leave my superpowers behind. He could have come knowing everything. He could have come all-powerful. He could have come with God-like abilities, like the superpower of being in one place and then another place at the exact same time, but he didn't. Philippians says this about the way he came. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. You know, if you had fired a gun at Jesus when he was here, the bullet wouldn't have ricocheted off of his rock-hard abs. Jesus didn't have a six-pack, in fact. There's a scripture in Isaiah that I want to pop up here on screen. And this actually gives a description of what Jesus looked like. I'll just say it's not what you want in your Match.com profile. It's not at all. It says, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Wow. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Then get this, like one from whom people hid their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. We held him in low esteem. So where did this idea come from, that Jesus was Superman? Why did people start painting halos around his head as if he was born perfect? Where did that come from? Well, it's actually, the roots of that are in an ancient heresy of the church, something known as Docetism. Now, Docetism, it comes from the Greek word dokeen, and that just means to seem. At least that's what the internet tells me. I don't speak Greek. I don't actually know that, but that's what the internet says. Dokeen means to seem, and it makes sense. So in ancient Greek philosophy, where this idea stems, there are kind of two separate realities. There is the physical reality, and then there's the spiritual reality, and they're like oil and water. They can't mix. And so these people who held this philosophy were presented with a problem with Jesus. Well, what do we do with him? He has to be one or the other. And so they said, well, you know, he was God, so we'll just say he was God, and he wasn't actually a man. He just seemed like a man. Docetism. And the thing about that is if Jesus was just seeming like a man, if he wasn't actually a man, here's the problem. He wouldn't be able to suffer. And if he couldn't suffer, then you couldn't have any victory. You see, Superman's victory is in staying alive. He gets defeated when he's dead. Jesus' victory was death. Jesus' victory was death. He had to be able to suffer. You know, the thing about suffering, if you were here 2 weeks ago, you heard Stephen Manuel talk, did a phenomenal job about suffering and where it comes from, that God's not the author of suffering, that there's this enemy guy and there's pain in our world. And Stephen mentioned this verse in Job that, you know, suffering's coming for everybody. Suffering's coming for everybody, that as surely as sparks fly upward, suffering's coming. Yet man is born of trouble, as surely as sparks fly upward. There you go. That's repeated elsewhere in the Bible, this idea of suffering being normal. 1 Peter says this. Beloved, do not think it strange considering the fiery trial which is to try you, as if some strange thing happened to you. Suffering isn't strange. It's coming for everybody. I would actually say suffering is the world's most readily available natural resource. There's plenty of it. It's all around. But the miracle of God isn't that he stops it. It's that he turns it into something amazing in us. What was meant for our destruction, he'll use to strengthen us. He'll take the thing meant to kill us and use it to turn us into men of steel, men and women of steel. That's what he does. It's incredible. And why is that? Why is that? Because God knows something about suffering. Suffering has unique training qualities. Suffering has very unique training qualities. This year, I did something, I'll call it dumb. I made a New Year's resolution. I've made it 31 years without making a New Year's resolution. I made one this year. It was my wife's fault. She convinced us to do it. And our resolution was, we're going to lose weight. That was a resolution, which I'm pretty sure that's like the only New Year's resolution people make, but whatever, we made that one. And so she was in charge of figuring out how exactly are we going to achieve this lofty goal. She did some research, and she decided we would do this DVD program called Insanity. Okay, someone knows about that. All right. All right. That's good, yeah. If you don't know about it, the title is wildly appropriate. It's wildly appropriate. It is insane. It is stupid. It is so stupid. I want to show you a clip. If you've never seen it before, this is a clip. This is actual. That's yelling. They're not having fun. They're in pain right now. You'll see sweat dripping. That guy's supposed to be going faster, but he's not. That's Sean T. He's the trainer. He doesn't like shirts, so he's removing his. He has a real problem with him in his life. He's just trying to break free of the shirt. Yeah. I look like that when I do it. There's Sean. He has like a 14-pack. It's unbelievable. Unbelievable. Okay, so Sean T. You know something about Sean T? Sean T is not okay with shirts, but you know what he is okay with? He's okay with pain. Sean T is wildly okay with me being in pain. In fact, his only job is to convince me, poor schmuck me, to keep going. There's a point in every workout where I look about like this. I'll get down, and I just start to shake and jitter, and Sean T's saying, keep going! And sweat is like dripping off of my nose on my floor. I do this in my living room, by the way. So if you come to my house, don't smell my carpet. Please, not be good. Everybody loses in that scenario. The sweat's just dripping off of my nose, and there's this shaking that's happening. Because Sean T knows something. He knows if that doesn't happen, if I don't reach that jittery, shaky stage, if sweat's not pouring off of me, I'm not going to grow. That's the beginning of growth. You know, Jesus had a sweat dripping off his face moment. He had a moment where he got super jittery. It's at the very end of his life, the Garden of Gethsemane. Maybe some of you know the story. He knows what's coming for him. He knows in less than 24 hours, he will be dead. God's told that to him. And he's not super excited about it. He's not super excited about it. So he goes off to this garden to pray. This is the scene in the book of Luke. And he was withdrawn from them, those are his buddies, the disciples, about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then a sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. It's a moment where Jesus reached the end of himself. You know, Jesus had other moments where he experienced the jitters too. That wasn't the only one. That's a pretty big example. You know, there was a time when he went to his hometown, and rather than getting like a welcome home reception, he got run out. They were like, aren't you the carpenter's son? Get out of here. What are you doing saying you're the savior of the world? You're crazy. You know, he was often misunderstood by his friends. Those 12 guys, they didn't get him at all. He said things to them like, how long do I have to put up with you guys? Gosh, unbelievable. Bible also says he grew in wisdom and stature. Kind of backing up that Hebrews verse about him learning obedience. He grew in wisdom and stature. You know how he grew? He didn't read any books. There was no printing press. He didn't read books. He suffered. God walked him through pain. And here's the miracle about all this. The tool that God used to perfect Jesus, to turn him into a man of steel, God will use that same tool with you. God will use that same exact tool with you. And if you want to grow with him, you can come to as many of these type of things as you want to, and please do. That's why we're here. It's what I love to do. But if you want to grow, it's going to sting a little. At some point, you're going to have to be willing to put up with a little bit of pain in your life. There's a blessing that it's like one of those blessings where if someone said this to you, you'd be like, thanks, I guess. Peter does this. Peter's writing to people, some of the early followers of Jesus, and he's trying to explain, this is what it's like to follow him. That one of those kind of letters. And I just imagine the scene where letter comes and they're reading this out loud to everybody because there's only one copy of it. You can't email it around or whatever. So they're reading it out loud. And the guy reading out loud, he starts to read this thing. This is 1 Peter. This is his blessing. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now, one of the things I get to do at Crossroads is I get to edit scripts sometimes. And I'll tell you, if I wrote this, I would make an edit. I'd make a real quick clean edit. I would just, that center, that middle section, after you have suffered a while, I would take that out. May the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you, period. Woo! Everyone's happy. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? But see, Peter knows something. He knows something. There's this destiny that God has of being perfected, strengthened. But the only way you get there is if you suffer. And so Peter's totally fine saying, look, after you suffered, may God do this for you. That's incredible to me. It's absolutely incredible. This idea of God wants to make you into a man of steel, that may still be a hard pill to swallow, but it's true. I want to show you a verse in Hebrews. And by the way, I like the Bible a lot. I get kind of paid to like the Bible, so there. I have a lot of Bible verses. This is Hebrews 2. What's Hebrews 2? In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, I think that looks like making you into a man or woman of steel. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. You know what the word pioneer means? You know what a pioneer does? It's somebody who's first in, but they're not the only one. The only one is the Lone Ranger. It didn't say the Lone Ranger, it says the pioneer. He paves the way and everybody follows him. Well, that's what Jesus was. He's the pioneer. He says both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. They're the same family. You know what we know of this family? We know what the dad does. We know the goal he has for his kids. And we know the process he walks them through to get to that goal. We're of the same family. We have the same goal, the same process, and we're going to be experiencing the same family recipe. The same family recipe. I want to show you another verse. This is James. There actually is a family recipe. That's what's crazy about this. There's a family recipe. It's in the book of James, chapter 1. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Here's the recipe. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And now here's the incredible part about this. You notice the starting ingredient in this recipe? It's trials of various kinds. It's not certain kinds. It's not like this one kind, I'll turn into something. It's various kinds. I think that means all kinds. I think that God will take any suffering in your life and he can use it to your good. He can redeem it. That's how incredible he is. That's amazing to me. It's amazing to me. He'll take sufferings from bee stings to flat tires, all the way up to mistakes that you make that get you in big trouble. He'll even use tragedy in your life. He'll use the stuff that Stephen talked about, the stuff where the enemy who's coming in to steal, kill, and destroy, he'll use that stuff, and he'll spin it into your good. It's amazing. This is what he's been doing in my life. Now I'll show you some places, give you a couple of places where this has shown up for me. Unexpected places of pain. And these run the gamut, okay? These run the gamut. The first one is marriage. And let me first say before I go any further, I love marriage. I love being married. I would like to continue to be married. My wife is here. Oh, gosh. So marriage. Now listen, before I was married, my life was a lot more convenient. Okay, so here's how it used to go. If it was Friday and I wanted to go see a movie, you know what? I also wanted to go see a movie. Convenient. And if I wanted pizza, I also wanted pizza. Ah, great, let's do that. Well, see, now I got married and all of a sudden there's somebody else whose opinions I have to learn to, like, listen to. And sometimes I have to do things I don't want to do. I took my wife to see Handel's Messiah this past year. I did not want to do that. Did you know the Hallelujah chorus takes 8 minutes? Oh my gosh, it was great. Anyway, that was beside the point. The point would be this: there is pain that I've experienced from being married, but it's been good for me. It's been really good for me. God's used that to strengthen me and to settle me. I've become a little bit less self-centered through being married. Just a little bit. I've got a long way to go, okay? I got a long way to go. Just a little bit. God's growing me and he's shaping me. He's teaching me to listen. I love to talk. I'm an extrovert and I love to talk. And he's taught me to go, like, shut up and just listen. That's a That's a superhero power I didn't have before. But I'm getting it. I'm getting it. God's also used this in my life. He's used my kids. He's used my kids. Now, the Bible says in Psalm 127 that children are a blessing, they're a reward, they're a heritage. Yes, that is true. That is totally true. Children are wonderful and they're a blessing. There are days in my life that I just could never imagine, joys that I experience that go beyond what I could have ever dreamt up before I became a dad. Can I be honest too and just tell you, there are days that suck. It's hard. Man, it's friggin' hard. That picture of my family, yeah, right? That picture of my family earlier, we paid a photographer hundreds of dollars to get that because we don't get it otherwise. I want to show you pictures of my kids. This is what they actually look like most days. That's Ben. And then this is Eli, his brother. That's a typical day. And that's not cute. They were being total pains in the butt. For me, this typically plays out, or maybe even most kind of sort of concentrated at night. See, I love to sleep, and I'm quite good at it. I'm very good at it. But I don't know if you know this, when you have babies, you sleep less, like significantly less. And what'll happen in the middle of the night, my wife will be laying there, and it'll be like she's gotten up 19 times to settle the baby. And on the 20th time, my sweet wife will elbow me and go like, "Can you please get up and take care of the baby? Can you please get up?" And I'll go, "Of course I can. I love you so much." No, that's not what I say though. I've never said that. Oh, man. No, what I do is I just start to get so angry, and I want her to know how displeased I am. So I take the covers, and I slam them on the bed, and I march out of the room. And it's like the Incredible Hulk emerges. Like, this, it's horrible. I say things that, like, would get my mouth washed out with soap back in the day. It's awful. But what happens to me, it's like the fire, right? It's like the fire. What God does in those moments is he's turning up the heat on my life. And that one, you know what that's due to? That's because there's sin stuff in me. There's sin in me. I am selfish deep down in there. What God does is he turns up the fire on my life. And what the heat does is it causes the selfishness that's at the bottom of my life that I didn't know about, it causes it to rise up to the surface. And it gets exposed. And it's ugly. It's ugly. But the miracle, the amazing thing, is that God is waiting there, and if I engage with him, he'll skim it right off the top. He'll turn me into steel. He's been doing this to me. So what will typically happen is I'll slam the covers, I'll turn into the Hulk, I'll be walking out of the room, and this little voice will break in. It'll say something like, "Son, what are you doing? Why are you so mad? This isn't good for you. This isn't good for you. There's some selfishness in there. Why don't we take care of that?" And in my sanest moments, I'm not saying this happens every time, but in my sanest moments, I engage with God, and I'm holding my baby, and I'm trying to wake up, and I'm going, "Yeah, God, I don't want to stay this way. I would like this to be taken out of me. Can you do that for me? Can you make me less selfish? Would you pull it out?" And he does. Our third baby is due in December. My wife and I, the only reason we made it to number three is because we've seen growth. You know, we've seen growth, and we have hope this time. I don't know what's going to rise. We do. I know, maybe that's insane. Okay. Thanks. You just depressed me. I'm going to leave now. That's great. Well, we have hope this time. I don't know what's going to come out of the water when the heat gets turned up, but I know there's already been some selfishness dealt with. And I know whatever does come up, God's waiting there, and he'll take it out of me. He'll refine me and make me strong. I said this about suffering too, that God will use all types, and I really mean that. You know, God will take the worst day of your life and he'll turn it into strength for you. That's what he'll do. Now, the worst day of my life was April 14th, 2008. And that was the day my father-in-law decided to take his own life. Decided that would be a good move. And I was out in Seattle for a conference. We were actually learning about multi-site, this crazy new thing. And all during the day, my wife was sending me frantic texts and phone calls. "We don't know where Dad is. We can't find him. We can't find him." And as the day went on, there was like this feeling, it was like a dark storm cloud just sort of settling in, and you just knew this isn't going to end well. Finally, about 4 p.m., I get somebody to pick up the phone at my in-law's house in Des Moines. But it's not my mother-in-law, it's not my father-in-law, it's a police officer. And I explain who I am, and he says, I'm sorry to tell you, your father-in-law is dead due to a self-inflicted gunshot wound. What do you do with that? And I knew my next move, I hung up the phone, my next move was I needed to call my wife and tell her this news. And I did, and I immediately hopped a red eye. One of my colleagues here at Crossroads came with me. We flew overnight from Seattle to Cincinnati. Once I landed here, grabbed my wife, my sister-in-law, we hopped a plane to Des Moines, Iowa, into the pit of suffering. It was awful. There's no training you can get for that moment. There's no training you can get. And we get there, I have nothing to do, so I just started to talk to God. God, what do I do here? This is a mess. This is an absolute mess. And I started to hear whispers from God. He would say things to me, or at least I thought he might be. So I went with it. Like he would say things like, you see her, she needs a hug right now. Okay, well, I'll go give her a hug. And so I'd go give somebody a hug. He told me one time, you see your mother-in-law? She's about to collapse on the floor. Go catch her. So I did. And I went and caught her. He told me things like, your wife, you need to get her out of the house right now. Go take a walk. Just get her out of here. There are other times where I'd be in a room full of people and he'd say, you can make people laugh. Make them laugh. They need to laugh. Okay, well, I'll get some jokes out here, I guess. I don't really know. And this crazy thing happens. And I want to say, before I go any further, I want to say this. I do not believe for a second that God murdered my father-in-law to make me strong. I don't think that for a second. Stephen talked about this enemy who is like a roaring lion prowling around seeking who he may devour. You know that's real? Yeah, that's my father-in-law. He's a casualty of this war that we're in. That's how we think about him. Don't for a second think that God did that. And for whatever is in your life, I don't mean to insinuate in any way that that is from God and he's just got this grand plan. What I do want to say is he'll redeem it. That it could end in pain, or the story could continue. The story could continue. And there's no neat bow on it for us. It still hurts. It still hurts. But God has used it to strengthen us. You know, there's really no pretense in my house anymore between us and God. We're not trying to posture before him. We're really comfortable asking hard questions. You know, I learned how to hear God in ways I never had before, because I was forced to. I didn't know what to do, and so I started talking to him, and I started trying to listen harder than I ever had. And I got this little superpower that started to grow in me. I can hear his voice, and I can follow him. You know, we also grew more empathetic towards people in suffering. We've been there. We've been in the pit. I also grew this resilience in me and in my family. See, we don't know exactly why my father-in-law did what he did. The closest we can get, we know there was some fear in him that drove him to do what he did. The enemy tricked him, and the lie that he used was fear. So in my house, we are fear vigilantes. We hunt it down. We're not okay with it. There's a strengthening that's happened in my house and in the houses of my friends. If you get around us and you hang out with the Ranson family and you got fear going on in your life, it's not going to last long. We're going to hunt it down. And there's this verse, you know, the thing I mentioned in Psalm 127, this thing about children being a blessing and a reward. Well, the back half of that talks about children being like arrows in the hands of a warrior. We are training our boys to be arrows, and we're going to fire them at the enemy of fear. And wherever those kids go, fear is not going to exist. It's going to be wiped out. There's a strengthening. Do you see that? There's a strengthening that's happening. God will take anything, and he'll use it to strengthen you. It's a miracle. So how? How do you do that? It's simple. One is you just start talking. Start talking to God. When there's pain in your life, and you have this trigger moment of, ouch, use that moment to start talking to God. God, what do you have for me? What are you doing in this? Can you use this to strengthen me? I don't want this to just go to waste. I don't want this to be a bruise that produces nothing but a black and yellow mark on my arm. I'd like something else out of that if it's possible. I'd like something else out of it. That family recipe that we mentioned in James, the verse right after that recipe says this. This is James 1, verse 5. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, and again, the context of this is when pain comes. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. You can just ask God. The other thing I'd say to you is just keep going. Keep going. Endure. You know what happens to me if I'm doing my insanity workout and I get down and I start to shake and I'm like, that's it, I'm done. You know what happens to me? Nothing. Nothing happens to me. I don't grow at all. Nothing happens to me. It's the same thing. Don't stop. Endure. There's a beautiful verse in Romans that says this. I want to show this to you. Not only so, we also glory in our suffering because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. Hope does not disappoint. Hope does not disappoint. Listen, you know why it doesn't disappoint? The pain is real. You know what's also real? This incredible destiny that God has for you. He wants to make you into a man. He wants to make you into a woman of steel. That's what he wants to do. See, God has a plan. He has a plan for these people of steel. You know what he's going to do with us? He's going to use us to liberate the very creation, the world. That's what he's going to do. That sounds crazy. That sounds crazy. God didn't come and make one Superman. He's making a whole group of us. That's what he's up to. Listen to this in Romans. This is one of these kind of verses that makes the hair on my arm stand up. This is what Paul says. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. The creation was subjected to futility not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's what God has for us. There's a destiny. Am I the only guy in this room who grew up dreaming he was a superhero? Am I the only one who ever tied a bedsheet around my neck and ran around and pretended I could fly? I don't think so. Why is it the little boy's dream of saving the world? Why is it the little boy's dream of being the Man of Steel? Well, I think it's because it's tapping into something that God planted deep inside of us. I think it's tapping into this destiny he has for us. And the truth is, we can get there. God can do that in us. He can take us to this destiny. But we have to be willing to go through some pain. See, growth is optional. Suffering is not. Growth is optional. I saw this from a designer, a graphic designer I just discovered, and I love it. Growth is optional. Suffering is not. Your suffering can go to waste. It can produce nothing but pain in your life, or it can produce glory more than you've ever imagined. That's this crazy promise of God. This is a crazy promise of God. So here's a starting point for you. If that sounds good, here's a starting point for you. The place I'd take you back to is the picture of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's praying and he's sweating and he's got the jitters. And it's a moment where he could back out. He could have just run away. But he didn't. Instead, he told God, look, I'm not asking for pain, but if this is what it takes, I'm in. If this is what it takes, I'm in. And God honored that and he used it. It's amazing. We're going to do communion here in a minute. And, you know, communion started, it was kind of initiated even just hours before that scene of Jesus praying. Right before that, he had been at dinner with his buddies, and that's when he took this bread and this wine, and he broke the bread, and he said, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood spilled for you. Suffering, pain, it's for you guys. This is what suffering is. And tonight when we take this, I want you to not just think about the suffering Jesus went through for you, though that is immensely important. But I think the full picture, when Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me, there's more he's talking about there. See, what he gives us is an opportunity to join him in his suffering, to say the same thing to God. Listen, whatever it takes, I want what you have for me. If that means it's going to sting a little, it's going to sting a little. I'm okay with it. I want what you have for me. I want the destiny you've spelled out for your sons and daughters. I'm going to get it, no matter what it takes. I'm going to get it. There's a verse in Romans. This is the last verse I'll show you, I promise. This is the verse in Romans, Romans 8:15. And maybe some of us are familiar with the first half of this, but I want to call out something we might not have sat on before. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that, here comes the destiny part, we may also be glorified together. I want to invite the volunteers who are serving communion to take their stations. If you've never been here before for last Wednesday and how we do communion, there's stations all down front here and in the back of the balcony as well. There'll be lines that form. You don't have to get up right away if you don't want to. That's totally fine. This is also in the Bible. This is a thing that's just for people who have said to Jesus, yeah, you know what? I think you are who you claim to be. I think you are who you claim to be. If that's not where you're at, man, that's totally awesome. I'm pumped that you're here. That's why we do what we do. That's why we do what we do. But just be a person of integrity. Hang out in your seat. It won't be awkward, I promise. Other people will be sitting around there too. And as you take communion, I want you to say to God, God, whatever it takes, I'm in. If you can redeem suffering in my life, if you can turn that into my strength, I want it. Cool? I'm going to pray for us. Father, thank you for your miracles that are beyond what I could ever dream up for you. I could never imagine a God who is so resourceful and redemptive that you could take the darkest days of my life and you could turn it into my strength. But I bless you for that. I bless you for having the imagination and the creativity to send your son Jesus, to be the pioneer of this process that you're calling me to be the one who showed me that I can walk through pain because my Father will go with me. Thank you that this path is well-worn, 2,000 years of saints who followed you through whatever happened, no matter what it takes. So Father, I just bless these people, and I just ask that you would help us be folks who tell you we're in no matter what. Would you take all the pain in this room, Lord? I know there's plenty. Would you take all of it? Would you make sure it doesn't go to waste? That there's not a drop that touches the ground, but that you would just catch all of it and redeem it. Turn it into strength in us. Make us into men and women of steel. Amen.